lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable land. By your grace then I have found, Lord, let my feet on higher ground.
It's a good life. Coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
We've been looking at some of the things found in a book called Biblical Church Structure by Dr. Andy Bloom. Dr. Bloom is pastor of Central Baptist Church of Ocala, Florida. Now, with his permission, I'm using part of this book to go through it and look at some of the things that concerns the early church and Baptists in general. And we've looked at some things now, and one of the things and where we left off last time was some early characteristics of Baptists. Remember, Baptists were first called Anabaptists, and that was a derogatory term used by some people to make fun of or just not to respect the early Baptists. They were called Anabaptists because they were rebaptizers. They did not believe that people were saved by baptism, so therefore they did not take the baptism of someone who thought they were saved by baptism. They did not receive them into their fellowship. That person must be born again in order to be baptized properly. And we saw how that Dr. Bloom stated one thing here. He said, personally, when a preacher states a better translation of the Bible would be, in other words, a better translation would be what? And he says, my question is, to which text are you referring? And we looked at last time how that the Waldensians, these people, this is where we receive the text, what's called the Textus Receptus. And this is what our King James Bible is based upon. And instead of the Westcott and Hort, the two heretics that they were the ones who came up with certain Greek theology or whatever you want to call it, and they were heretics. And many of the translations, and I would call them perversions today, are based upon the texts of Westcott and Hort, which came out of the Alexandrian text. And I remind you that the Alexandrian text came out of Egypt. And when we think of Egypt, anytime the Bible speaks of Egypt, it's speaking of the world. It's speaking of the things that are not of the people that are represented by Egypt. In other words, when they translated from the Alexandrian text, it was like translating from the things of the world instead of the things of God. Well, we started looking last time about early characteristics of Baptists, and we were looking at some of the things that Dr. Albert Henry Newman lists. And we saw one thing that he listed was that the early Baptists, the Anabaptists, they believed in the premillennial return of Christ. And of course, we believe that today because it's scriptural. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The word wrath means it's talking about the tribulation. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 continues by saying, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, that's deliverance, by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's for people who have been born again. We will be gone when the tribulation starts. The Bible teaches us that we'll be raptured. And no, the word rapture is not found in the Word of God. It means rapio. It means to be caught up. And you keep reading and you find out where we are caught up. And it's taught in the Word of God. And this is something that you and I need to realize today, that as saved people, we won't be here when the tribulation starts. We'll be gone. We'll be taken out. The premillennial return of Christ will take place after the tribulation. We're actually going to come back with him. That's the church. That's the people born again today. And it's so important that we understand that. Well, once again, then we looked at this briefly last time, how that the early Baptists, the Anabaptists, regarded the Lord's Supper as symbolical. And only baptized believers were admitted to communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21 says, "Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." Well, since there is no fellowship between Christ and Belial, or light and darkness, the question is, would Judas have been included in this observance of the Lord's Supper, which calls for personal fellowship? Well, since the Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's redemption for believers, Judas, being an unbeliever, would have no right and no part in partaking of the Lord's Supper. I do not believe he was there when it was instituted. You say, well, he was there at the Passover. Yes, people fail to understand that the Passover was different than the Lord's Supper. One was held after the other. In other words, the Lord's Supper took place after the Passover, that same time that they gathered together around the table. In John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, you can read both of those. Well, let me read it now. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Well, once again, you go back to 1 Corinthians 10, 21. It says what communion has, in other words, what communion has Belial, or what fellowship has the unsaved with the saved. And this is what that we need to understand, that unsaved people are not to partake of the Lord's table. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So the Lord's table is for saved people, not for unsaved people. Well, once again, as we think of this, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, when we think of the bread, that is a representation of the body of Christ. And when we drink of the juice, that is a representation of the blood of Christ. Now, some would have you to believe that the bread and the juice is turned in to something that it is not. They think the bread becomes the body of Christ, and or the flesh, and the juice becomes actually the blood of Christ. Well, that's silly, because this is something that people would stop to think about. The Jewish people, they were not cannibals, and neither was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He partook of the supper there with the disciples, the 11. And certainly he would not be drinking his own blood and eating his own flesh. I mean, that's silly. So understand that the Lord's table is symbolical. And we do that to remember the Lord's death until he comes back, until he comes. And we're going to see him one day, a saved people. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to be with him forever. And this is something that you and I need to look forward to as saved people. Well, something else that the early church, they uncompromisingly held to baptism by immersion. Once again, I'm speaking of the early Baptists, Anabaptists here. And Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Well, there to me would be only one way to come up straightway out of the water, and that would be first to go down straightway into the water, down into, and this means to submerge. And Strong's Concordance says this, that baptize, baptizo, means to immerse, to submerge, to make whelmed, in other words, fully wet. You can't get fully wet. You can't go under by simply being sprinkled. No such thing as that. That is not baptism. That is not the proper way and not the proper mode of, quote unquote, what some people believe is baptism. That is not true. That is not true baptism. The Bible teaches us that we are to go down into the water. Once again, Christ did not, he did not get sprinkled with a little dirt when he went to the grave. He was immersed in that tomb. He went fully in. And that's the representation of going down into the water of baptism, where we go down under the water, just as he was a representation of went into the tomb. He went under, and then he rose. He came up out of that tomb, and just as we come up out of that water, it's a representation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, once again, the Anabaptists were conspicuous by their separation from worldliness. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" And then 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Well, worldliness has taken over in many churches. Churches today do not look like churches. They look like nightclubs, and they look like places of entertainment. Well, the Bible teaches us that we are to go to the Word of God, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We are to go in to hear the Word of God within the assembly. We assemble ourselves together to be fed from the Word of God and to have fellowship with one another. You say, well, we're to go in to have fellowship with the Lord. Well, that's true, but you're to have fellowship with the Lord all the time. You're to be with Him constantly, thinking about Him and listening to what He has to say, first through His Word and then through that still small voice that is the Holy Spirit. But once again, we're to come out from among. We're not to be like the world because we are saved. That doesn't mean that we are to stay away from unsaved people, because we are to win the lost. In other words, we can't save them, but we want to see them saved, and we share with them God's Word and how to go to heaven. And that's what we do as saved people. We go forth and we tell other individuals how they too can go to heaven one day. And we don't stay away from the unsaved, but we're not to be like them. We're not to act like them, look like them, smell like them, or anything. You know, the old saying is, if you smoke, smoking won't send you to hell, but you'll smell like you've been there and back. And that may hurt some people's feelings, but it's true. And we need to be aware of certain things in our lives as saved people that other people see, especially unsaved. And they might look at someone who is saved, and that unsaved person looks at that other individual and say, well, I'm as good as he or she is because they act just like me. We're to be different because we are different. We've been born again. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. One more thing just before we stop this study today, and we'll pick up here next time. But the early church, they were profoundly convinced that the practice of infant baptism was unscriptural. And that it was incompatible. In other words, it conflicted with the maintenance, the upholding of the church of the regenerate, of saved people. Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today as your Savior. It's not by works of righteousness, which we do. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ, by and through His blood, we ask Him into our heart to save us. And I pray that you've done that. If not, do it now.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.